Before I begin with the gospel, I want to note that in today's gospel reading from Luke 4, Jesus reads from the prophet Isaiah. In this portion of the text, I'm going to read from Isaiah 61. The Isaiah text is very similar to what you'll see printed in Luke in your bulletin, but it avoids the implicit ableism around the healing of blindness. The Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding region. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When Jesus came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. The Lord has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
For those of you who may not know me, my name is Wendy Millett, and it's really been wonderful to be a part of UniLu's community while I'm in Boston for the year. On a Sunday like this one, we celebrate UniLu's commitment to reconciling in Christ, a commitment that UniLu has reaffirmed since 1989. The year 1989 is a remarkably long time ago, for me at least, since that also happens to be the year in which I was born. UniLu's longstanding commitment to queer and trans liberation is certainly something we can celebrate and for which we should give God thanks. This Sunday is also a time to grapple with our pasts. To do this, I want to think with our psalm for today, which begins with a beautiful account of how the heavens and earth declare God's glory. The psalmist praises the perfections of God's teachings and the righteousness of God's judgments. These should revive our souls and cause our hearts to rejoice. But in the midst of this psalm of praise, the psalmist interjects a question. Who can detect one's own offenses? And then prays, "Cleanse me from my secret faults and keep me from presumptuous sins." This is the question and prayer that I want to invite us to think with today. And to do so, I'd like to take a bit of a digression into queer history that I think can be instructive in reminding us about how difficult it can be to see our own sins and faults. This piece of queer history comes from a period that intersects with UniLu's initial commitment to becoming a Reconciling in Christ congregation. In 1987, a group known as the AIDS Coalition to Unleash Power, or ACT UP, was founded in New York City. ACT UP formed in response to the deadly lack of support from government officials and religious leaders for people affected by the AIDS epidemic. Chapters of this grassroots organization soon emerged around the country, including here in Boston. And ACT UP became famous for its powerful displays of civil disobedience, like die-ins staged in Washington, D.C., or the 1989 Stop the Church demonstration, which disrupted Sunday Mass at St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York. There, ACT UP protested Cardinal John O'Connor's advocacy against safer sex measures and abortion access. ACT UP's protests dramatized the complicity of Christian definitions of sin in the AIDS epidemic. Now, much more could be said about the history of ACT UP, but today I want to share about lesbians who organized in this movement, as recounted in the oral histories collected by Anne Svekovich. In these interviews, the lesbians of ACT UP shared stories about potlucks, friendships, and love affairs that sustained community among gays and lesbians. These women reflected on the intense disagreements over political strategies, the laughter and energy that marked this movement, as well as the pain that comes from losing so many people you love. I want to focus on one recollection by Maxine Wolfe, who considers how these lesbians' prior experience in the women's movement had informed their approach to AIDS activism. In the women's movement, Wolfe explains, everyone had the experience already with people screaming at each other and knew it didn't work. In light of this negative experience, ACT UP's lesbians all agreed to try something different. Wolfe recollects, we all had the same view, which was that some of the gay men in the room were misogynists. You were never going to change them. Some of them seemed to be really feminists and would be on our side. And the vast majority were badly trained. We knew what bad training was because that's what we learned from lesbian feminism. We're all badly trained, you know? This reflection, especially the claim, we're all badly trained, evokes for me the concept of sin in a queer key. In Christian theology, sin describes a fallen condition that is shared by all humanity. The bad training invoked by Wolfe resonates especially with the concept of social sin, as developed by Black, feminist, and womanist liberation theologians. Social sin names social forms of oppression, things like racism, sexism, and transphobia, as sinful. Our gospel reading from today, from Luke, has been immensely important for liberation theologians. It testifies to a vision of Jesus' ministry and the Spirit's power as contending with the sinful forces at work in our world that sustain poverty, incarceration, captivity, and oppression. Liberation theologians tell us that social structures, such as patriarchy, capitalism, and white supremacy, form us all as sinners. To exemplify how our actions are inextricably bound to sinful structures, Catholic theologian Karl Rahner gives the example of someone buying a banana in the global north. He suggests that even such a simple act can never be innocent of sin, due to the ways that capitalism binds us to the guilt that comes with the economic and ecological exploitation of workers and land in the global south. The ways that sinful structures form us also makes it exceedingly difficult to recognize our own participation in sin. As feminist theologian Karen Kilby put it, it is difficult to think well about one's own sinning, because societies are organized in ways that conceal the sin woven into their structures. These structures make us feel as if misogyny, racism, and homophobia that we experience in the world are natural, inevitable, and God-given. In the words of Maxine Wolfe, we're all badly trained. And this is also why the psalmist must pray, cleanse me from my secret faults, and keep me from presumptuous sins. Reflecting on the experience that brought lesbians to ACT UP, Wolfe explains, we knew what bad training was because that's what we learned from lesbian feminism. Now, there's an ambiguity about how we might interpret Wolfe's claim here, but I think that this ambiguity can be instructive because it speaks to the immense difficulty of recognizing one's bad training or secret faults in the words of the psalmist. On the one hand, when Wolfe claims, we knew what bad training was because that's what we learned from lesbian feminism, She might be affirming that the powerful ideas that came out of the lesbian feminist movement offered her this insight about how badly trained we are. Perhaps per participation in this movement, she came to see that there was something sinful about the oppressive forces that shape us. On the other hand, Wolf might be saying that the lesbian feminist movement itself had exemplified this bad training. Perhaps she participated in lesbian feminist activism that devolved into shouting and name-calling, and that this experience taught her how badly trained we are when it comes to effective political organizing. I find myself drawn to the ambiguity of Wolf's reflection because I think it foregrounds two aspects of how sin works. Much like lesbian feminism, sin tells us that there's something terribly wrong with a world that has formed us in ways that we're all badly trained. Yet at the same time, the histories of sin and lesbian feminism also exemplify how badly trained we are. The history of Christianity is full of examples where Christians have used the doctrine of sin to justify violence and exclusion. And looking at lesbian feminist histories, or perhaps our own involvement in activist communities today, we are confronted by our own participation in oppression, even as we strive for justice. Coming to recognize how badly trained we are, or our secret faults, was the work of feminist consciousness-raising groups of the 1960s and 70s. It was a process that could be both thrilling and painful. One group of lesbian feminists, for example, might have begun meeting to understand how patriarchy shaped their lives, but then come to realize that they needed to confront their own homophobia or racism. Consciousness-raising efforts then were not a move toward ever-increasing awareness. Instead, such efforts required a continuous revisiting and being confronted again and again with one's own bad training, with the many ways that colonialism, sexism, and transphobia have shaped us. Wolf's reflections also offer us a humbling lesson about sin's solidarity. We're all badly trained. There is no moral high ground on which we can take refuge. Lesbians may have come to AIDS activism with an awareness of this bad training that helped them strategize differently, but the pervasiveness of sexism, racism, transphobia, and the many sinful ways that we relate to one another demands a continuous turning from our bad training. Likewise, Christian theology tells us that sin has shaped us in such a profound way that there is nothing we can do to redeem ourselves from sin. We are nonetheless called, in and through Christ's grace, to continually turn from sin and trust in God's mercy for sinners that we sang about in today's gathering hymn. The version of this hymn that we sang, "There's a Wideness in God's Mercy," was composed by Calvin Hampton. Hampton was a gay organist living in New York City from the 1960s until 1984, when he died of health complications related to AIDS. Hampton re-envisioned this 19th century hymn in the early years of the AIDS crisis. This was a time when the kinds of Christian responses to AIDS that received national media attention were those by Christian leaders who condemned as sinful the sexuality, desires, and lives of those most affected by AIDS. This sinful use of the doctrine of sin reminds us of our complicity as Christians, of our inability to see our own faults, and our failure to bring good news to the oppressed. It was in this context of the AIDS crisis that Hampton shared his rendition of this hymn, setting the lines, "We make God's love too narrow by false limits of our own." The hymn also proclaimed God's welcome for the sinner and a promised grace made good. In the face of our sinfulness and our bad training, Hampton's hymn reminds us of God's love beyond measure. He offers us the good news that our hope lies not in our own moral uprightness, but in God's mercy for sinners. And for that, we can give God thanks. Amen.